Tonight, I'm just going to give an explanation of the mystical body and the communion of saints. And then the first page I want you to look at is the mystical body of Christ that has the vocabulary words on it. And what I'd like you to do is, while I'm speaking, when these different words come up, if I use them, you can fill in what I'm saying for a definition. And if that doesn't work, I can give you the definitions later, but I don't expect, these aren't going to be complicated definitions, they're just very simple. First of all, I want to read this quote from Pope Benedict that's at the top of your page with the vocabulary on it. To it, the Church, belong all the saints, from Abel and Abraham and all the witnesses of hope, whom the Old Testament tells us through Mary, the mother of the Lord, and the Lord's apostles, through Thomas Becket and Thomas More, all the way to Maximilian Kolbe, Edith Stein, and Pier Giorgio Frassetti. The Church includes all the unknown and unnamed, whose faith is known to him alone. It embraces the men of all places and all times whose hearts stretch out in hope and love to Christ, the author and finisher of faith, as the letter to the Hebrews calls him. This is from his book called To Communion. Now, he mentions here different people that are considered saints, but there are three categories here of saints. And the first, Abel, Abraham, are biblical saints. And these saints died before the end of the apostolic age. The apostolic age is Christ called the apostles, and you have, you know, the 12 apostles. And so before the end of that age, these people died, and they're considered biblical saints. Then you have the traditional saints, which are the martyrs, confessors, virgins, religious, that died after the apostolic age, but the Church hasn't officially canonized them. That would be St. Augustine. You know, and I can't even tell you if Thomas Becket was canonized or not, or Thomas More, but they are considered saints. And then we have ecclesiastical saints, or all the saints that the Church has canonized, the process of canonization. Did you all read about that in your handout? I'm not going to go into detail about the process of canonization because it is very detailed, and you can find it on your handout. Now, the first vocabulary word I tell you, you can feel free to write this down, is mystery. Now, there are different meanings to the word mystery, but the one I've chosen for this to help us understand a mystery that the Church teaches us about is something that we cannot discover by our reason, but it has to be revealed to us by God, and we cannot completely understand it. So we cannot discover it by our own reason. It has to be revealed to us by God, and we cannot understand it completely. We can come into understanding it, but we cannot never get a complete picture. And then the reason for this definition is to understand the mystical body of Christ. We cannot understand it completely. It is the whole Christ, its head and its members, Christ being the head. And the soul of the mystical body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. If you go to our capital, Washington, D.C., you'll see great monuments and statues of famous people, leaders of our country. For example, many people visit the Lincoln Memorial, Washington Monument, Franklin Delano Roosevelt Memorial, the Korean War Veterans Memorial. Most cities and towns have statues or memorials honoring men and women that are considered heroes. So does the Catholic Church, honors those people who have gone before us who lived lives of heroic virtue. We consider them as friends and faithful servants of God. They are men and women who have submitted their wills to God's will, and they often gave up their lives for him. Saints were not perfect, but they were sinners like us. They had faults, failures, talents, and virtues. Some were wealthy on earth, others were poor. Some were brilliant, like St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Edith Stein. Others were considered uneducated, like St. Bernadette Soubirous and Father Solanus Casey. St. Bernadette of Lourdes, you may have heard of her. The Blessed Mother appeared to her and the Blessed Mother told her that she was the Immaculate Conception, and St. Bernadette had never heard that term, didn't know what it meant. And this, now Father Solanus Casey was ordained a priest, but it took a while for him to get there because he had difficulties with the studies in Latin. He was German. He was born in the United States on a farm. Now, he was not allowed to hear confessions because he was considered too uneducated, not smart enough. He was assigned, so instead, he was stationed in Detroit for part of his life, and he was assigned to stand at the door of his monastery as a doorkeeper. He was so loved and respected by the people who came to the door that eventually thousands thronged to him for advice, counseling, and prayer. He became known as a wonder worker. Many healings and conversions were attributed to his prayer. And he is, I don't think he's a saint yet. Isn't he a blessed?
Yeah.
He's a blessed. So there's different stages in, why don't you take out your handout on canonization? We have a video of him, so I know it's he's recent. There's a, the Father Solanus Center downtown Detroit. You can go there and go to confession and mass and get prayed with the priest. And he belongs to an order, the Capuchin. They also run the soup kitchen downtown. So if you see that, you'll see different terms. You go through a process, and one of the first you are called... Venerable and blessed are the terms I'm most familiar with, and then you become canonized after that. But it's a process of investigation into your life and interviewing people. If you've written anything, they have to look at everything that's been written. They have teams of people that discuss this and challenge whether this person really led a sanctified life, and what were their faults, what were their virtues, and then eventually they have to have a couple of miracles performed through praying to them, like a healing that is substantiated by medical personnel. Doctors say, yes, this really is a healing, and it's attributed to praying to the saint. But anyway, this process hasn't always been in effect, and so you have the biblical saints and traditional saints as well as the canonized saints. All right, now, all the saints persevered in this life, and they grew in holiness, and they're now in heaven. Some had dramatic conversions like St. Paul and St. Augustine. St. Augustine, who lived from 354 to 430, lived the life of a playboy. His mother, St. Monica, prayed for 33 years that he would convert to Christianity. St. Ambrose, his mentor, baptized him in 387. St. Augustine became Bishop of Hippo and a doctor of the church. And his writings, we can read them today, and people do. The Confessions, The City of God are two of the books that he produced. Sometime after consenting to the death of the first martyr, St. Stephen, you'll see this in Acts of the Apostles in your Bible, St. Stephen was martyred right in the beginning there. St. Paul was on his way to arrest more Christians. So St. Paul was working, persecuting Christians, and he was present at the death of St. Stephen. He had given his consent for his stoning. So now St. Paul is on his way to arrest more Christians when Christ appeared in a blaze of light that struck Paul off his horse. He heard a voice crying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Paul had no idea he was persecuting Jesus. He's arresting Christians and having them put to death. What Christ is saying to him is that when he was persecuting and killing the Christians, he's persecuting Jesus, because Jesus really is present in his church. That is why it's called the mystical body of Christ. He is the head, and his spirit is the soul of his mystical body. You'll find this passage, Acts 9, verse 1 to 5. All right, St. Peter, we're talking about the faults that the saints had here. St. Peter, well, you know that Paul was converted, by the way, and he became a great apostle for Christ, and he suffered many, many things for him. And a lot of the New Testament is written by Paul, as he wrote letters to the different churches that were being built up. Now, St. Peter, who was one of the first apostles, and he was the first pope, Jesus made him the pope of the church, the leader of the church, he denied that he knew Jesus. When Jesus was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, one of the women that was standing around outside said, "Hey, you're one of his friends, aren't you? Because you have the same," he talked like a Galilean, he had the same kind of, accent, I guess. And Peter said, "No, I'm not." Three times he said he wasn't a friend of Jesus. And he eventually repented in front of Jesus later, after Jesus' resurrection, and he wept many tears, and he was made the leader of the church. So when we repent, we receive God's forgiveness, we can go on and do what he's called us to do. Also, St. Peter and the apostles John and James fell asleep when Jesus asked them to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So before he was arrested, he was praying, and Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he was agonizing over all the sins of the world and how he had to give up his life and who knows what all was going on. But they went to pray, his apostles, and he asked these three to come closer to him. And he said, "Can't you pray with me just for 1 hour?" And he'd go and wake them up. So they weren't perfect. In fact, they abandoned him when he was crucified. Only John came and stood at the foot of the cross. Now, the word saint has several meanings. Technically, it's anyone who is in heaven. And you can write that down if you want. That's like a broader definition. So anyone in heaven is a saint. Now, there's a scripture passage that Paul, and it's in one of your handouts, Communion of Saints, and it's in the first paragraph, I think. Anyway, he refers to the saints as all the believers on earth. So you can think of the saints when you see, we're all saints. Well, if we're all believers and we've been baptized, we can be considered in a broad way part of the communion of saints. But most of the time we refer to a saint, we mean someone who's already in heaven. And the ones that the church honors specifically have been canonized or the traditional or biblical saints. The way to get to heaven is to live the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. These virtues, when you are baptized, these virtues are infused into your soul. The theological virtues are the faith, hope, and love that are infused into your soul at baptism. Then we have moral virtues, and there are four of those: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. These are, you can consider them good habits, that as you practice prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, you develop them, just as if you are practicing some sinful behavior, it becomes a habit, it's harder to break. Think of smoking, we won't say it's sinful, but smoking, it's hard to stop because it's such a habit. You can think of any bad habits you might have acquired in your life and how it's hard to stop. And the opposite is true. If you develop these good habits, then it's more easy to be virtuous. These moral virtues and theological virtues help you be disposed to the grace of God. So when the opportunity arises and God's giving you grace, you're more open to it because these are how to live a good life, and these are what God has given us to give us direction how to love and live. Prudence, I guess I could say what prudence is. It's good judgment, wisdom, helps you decide what to do, when to do it. Justice is treating people fairly, understanding of justice. Temperance would be controlling desires, passions. You hear the temperance movement having to do with drinking. Fortitude is the ability to persevere, to be strong in the face of opposition. The communion of saints refers to the community of believers living and dead. Canonized saints are designated by the church as worthy of our veneration or honor through the process of canonization. The church, through this process, wants us to be certain that they are in heaven before they lift them up as models for us to follow. By baptism, we are united with all the members of the body of Christ. And as we share in our relationship of love and prayer with all the members of the body of Christ. We are made into his body. Communion is the word that describes the community that exists between different members of the church. You have different, we have the church triumphant, church militant, and the church suffering. If you look at your first page of definitions, the church triumphant is the members of the mystical body who have triumphed over sin and evil and are in heaven. Members of the mystical body who have triumphed over sin and evil and are in heaven. Church militant, members on earth who are fighting against sin and evil and are striving to win the reward of heaven. That's us. We're fighting against sin and evil and are striving to win the reward of heaven. And you see a definition probably in your handout too, more thorough. The church suffering, members who have merited heaven but have to be purified before entering heaven. Those souls in purgatory. Members who have merited heaven but have to be purified before entering heaven. The souls in purgatory. Now I want to talk about the church triumphant for a minute. The church triumphant are the people, the members of our church who are in heaven. They have a great love for us. They pray for us. St. Thomas More, this is an example of St. Thomas More, on his way to the gallows, was approached by a troubled man. This man had been cured of a mental illness when St. Thomas had promised to keep him in his prayers. This man was afraid he would relapse into that mental illness when Thomas died. So here is this saint, he's going to the gallows, and this guy approaches him, and instead of just saying, you know, being wrapped in his grief, St. Thomas is able to speak to this man and with concern for him. And he said, the saint assured this man, go in peace, pray for me, and I will not fail to pray for you. So this is one example that the saints pray for us, and they ask for our prayer. St. Therese, well, that's before he died, he needed prayer. And I forget, it's in that book, it would be under Thomas. And he was the king or the chancellor, somebody got mad at him. He worked for he was a lawyer, and he worked for the government. Now, St. Teresa of Lisieux, you may have heard of her, called the Little Flower. She once had a dream about a Mother Superior of her order whom she'd never met because the Mother Superior had died. And in her dream, she experienced great love coming from this Mother Superior. And so she was experiencing the love that this person who was in heaven had for her that she hadn't even met. Just another example that they love us and they pray for us and they're concerned about us. They aren't just up there having a good time and we're down here struggling, but there is a communication. We are a communion of saints. We're part of the same body. Now, St. Therese herself, while she was dying, she said, I want to spend my heaven doing good on earth. It will be like a shower of roses and you will find many consolations. And people in praying to her for asking her to pray to God. What people do when they pray to St. Therese, they're asking St. Therese to ask God for something, for a favor. And people have experiences, and often people have even received a rose somewhere in the answer. And I have this is a picture of her. She died young in an order, but she grew up a rich young lady. Anyway, she struggled and made it. And now she cares for us. Rick and I pray every morning, and we always ask St. Joseph to intercede for our employment, the use of our talents, for special job and vocation needs in our family. St. Joseph is patron saint of work, the worker. And a couple of times I've lit a votive candle behind him in the church. You see those candles. And when you light a candle there, I did it once in Thanksgiving, another time because my son needed a job and he was coming up with a critical interview. And what it is, it's like asking the prayer to continue when you light a candle. It's not like this is going to work now because I paid my $3 and I lit the candle. But when I stood before the statue and I was kind of praying, just looking at it, I felt him smiling. It didn't really seem smile, but it was like I felt him smiling on us and that he really likes us. He is concerned for us, and he is praying for us. Well, that's not the only thing we pray. We also pray, we have the Magnificat. We use this, actually, which comes every month, and it has daily readings and prayers. It also has the readings of the Mass, Gospel, and we do the readings together, and then we do some time just praising God, and then we pray the saints for help. And Saint Gerard Magellan has been on our list. He is a patron saint of women with problem pregnancies and for children that are born with problems. And we've had a lot of that in our family, so we're always praying to Gerard Magellan to help my daughter get through this pregnancy or help with the baby. Because when he was on earth, he had that ability to, people would ask him for prayer in these specific situations, and they would get answered. Okay, so just as we pray for our friends and family, like, you know, someone will ask you to pray for them, we ask the saints to pray for us and others. Intercession is when a saint asks for a favor on your behalf. It comes from the Latin word intercedere, which means to plead on another's behalf, to act as an advocate, as a favor for someone else. So we're asking St. Therese to ask God to pray that, you know, my son doesn't die of leukemia or something, you know. Now, I'll give you examples of this in Scripture. Now, some people say, oh, you should go directly to Jesus and don't ask the saints. Why isn't it just Jesus that you pray to? Well, in Scripture, some parents came to Jesus saying their daughter was sick, and they asked him to heal her. And I have Matthew 15:22, Mark 5:23, and 7:26, Luke 8:41-42. That's where you find this story in the Bible. At another time, a Roman centurion approached Jesus and pleaded on behalf of his servant. Jesus didn't tell them that the sick person had to come to him directly to receive help. He didn't say, well, where's the girl? Where's the centurion? You can't ask me for a prayer. They need to come to me directly. No, he granted them the request because of the faith of the people who made the request. They were healed. And there's a quote in Scripture, James 5:16. I don't know if I put that on your list. Can you see? Is it on the... Well, I'll just read this. James, but it's a good one. James 5:16. I would write it down on your list there. It says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. The saints in heaven behold the face of God because they've been purified. Their prayers for us are more effective than ours. We should ask them to pray for us. Now, we can also pray for the suffering members of our church, the ones in purgatory. We can alleviate some of their suffering by praying for them. And we can ask them to pray for us. So we may not know, is someone in heaven yet or not, like my mom and dad died? You know, we pray for them. We have masses offered for them so they won't have to, so their purification time is shortened, even though there's no time in eternity, but it's the way we understand it. And they can pray for us, which something I didn't realize until a couple of years ago, that they, you know, you can ask your mom, dad, uncle, whatever, to pray for you. And if they're members of the mystical body, then they can do that. And they really appreciate your prayers. And during the month of November is a month to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. And they're happy in a way because they know they've made it to heaven. And heaven, purgatory is something like a suburb of heaven. You can kind of hear the laughter, the music, the smell. You can smell it, but you can't get there yet. And it's because things have to change inside of you before you can behold the face of God. Three things that I want to mention. Two of the vocabulary words, one is venerate and one is adoration. And I wanted to make a distinguish between the two. People often think that Catholics worship saints because they see them praying maybe in front of a statue. In fact, we don't. Although some people might make a mistake and do that, but we're not supposed to. And so I wanted the difference between a prayer of adoration and veneration is that adoration is for worship of God alone. He only gets our adoration. That's the highest form of prayer, is to adore God. And venerate is honoring. And we honor them. One of the reasons we honor them is because of the great work that God has done when these people cooperated with him in the life of grace. That he is to be praised for this marvelous, for the people that he's created and that have lived the abundant life that he has called them to. So we venerate them for making it, for cooperating with God's grace. And I also mentioned St. Stephen. St. Paul gave permission to own him. And what I noticed in this book is from December, Christmas. St. Stephen's feast day is the day after Christmas every year, the 26th. It's kind of a very dramatic, I mean, from the joy of Christmas to the stoning of St. Stephen. And I recommend reading the account in the book of Acts. It's in one of the first chapters, because of what he gives a summary of salvation history before he's stoned. What comes out of his mouth is truly amazing. This is, I guess, an example of the being open to the grace of God, and he is able to use you in ways that are really humanly not possible. At the moment of stoning, you are able to, and he sees the heavens opened. The other thing I wanted to mention is that in the Eucharistic prayer in the Mass, which is right before the consecration, the priest will be praying, often there is a list of saints that you'll hear that, or the word communion of saints.